May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I was hanging out in Revelation 4 and 5 this morning just because we're doing these sermons, 7 or 8 weeks of sermons on prayer. And Revelation 4 is the springboard of everything I understand about prayer. And I was just reading again this, I'll just start in verse 8, and it says, the four living creatures, each of them having 6 wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and is to come. When the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy art thou, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you to create all things, and for your pleasure they were created. That last little part I appreciate so much, because remember, the 24 elders represent the church both militant, that's on earth, yet seated in the heavenly places, and the church triumphant, that's all just in the heavenly places. And it's the church that falls down before him again and again and worships him. And so the church, people like us who are redeemed, falling down and worship him, end this little chorus by saying, and for your pleasure, they are created. You created all things, and for your pleasure, they were created. So everything, including all inanimate objects, were created for him, for his pleasure. But these people, these humans who are worshiping before him, were also referencing themselves. Primarily, we were created for his pleasure. There's a place in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, where the bride is referred to, the church, as his garden enclosed. And that we are created, our assignment is to impact others. But first and foremost, we were created to be an enclosed garden that brings him pleasure. For his pleasure, we were created. And therefore, we really only fulfill our destiny. Our destiny isn't to change the world. Our destiny is to ravish his heart. Our assignment, in light of the fact that the world's fallen, is to impact the world. But our destiny, as people in Christ, is to be conformed to the image of Jesus and to ravish his heart. That's our destiny. If you get your assignment ahead of your destiny, you'll get really confused. You'll walk in a lot of frustration, because if your assignment isn't going as well as you think it should from day to day, you'll feel like something's wrong, something's missing. If you remember that your destiny is to bring him pleasure, and he didn't get more pleasure like, ding, ding, you got one today. Oh, you didn't get one tomorrow, so I'm not as happy with you today. That's not how it works. So assignment has to come afterwards. Worship always has priority over witness. We're worshipers first, witnessers second. It flows out of that. Now think about 2 Corinthians 5, it says, verse 9, this is Paul, therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home in heaven or to be here, to be pleasing to him. This is the Paul who fulfilled his assignment to impact the world in an extraordinary way, just by the things that he wrote, much less the ministry that he did in person. And yet, the language here is that my one ambition in life is to be pleasing to him. And he later talks in the same chapter about the ministry of reconciliation that God's given us. But first and foremost, he remembers that he was created for God's pleasure. And therefore, his one ambition in life is to be pleasing to him. Therefore, our priority to every choice that we make, everything that we say, everything that we think, everything that we do, is to bring pleasure to him. What can happen to people? This is particularly a stumbling block for young people, I think, as they're emerging into adulthood, is that they become consumed with, are they going to get left out of something? And they watch the world, and they watch relationships, they watch the accumulation of wealth or nice things, and they get concerned as to whether or not they're going to be left out. I think that happens to older people too, but I know I see it a lot in younger people. And so they find themselves often compromising because there are pleasures that they see in the world that they don't want to miss out on, and so they'll make choices because at least it's something. I find that true sometimes in relationships where people will, I've seen this before many times over the years, in marriages where there's just been abuse after abuse after abuse, and the wife just won't leave. And why won't they leave? Because it's something. They'd rather drink the sand than have nothing at all. And so we settle. The enemy convinces us to settle for things because we want to experience pleasures. We think somehow, well, like in that situation I just said, maybe some of it's still my fault. If I could change, they'll change. This will be better because I want to know what it is to have a happy marriage. And I've watched Christians pursue that so many times and marry again and again because they don't want to miss out. God created us to experience pleasure. And people don't want to miss out. And so they'll make choices that compromise bringing pleasure to him first, because they're afraid if they don't, they're going to be lonely and unhappy. This is what 1 Timothy 6 says. First Timothy 6, twice, from verse 11 through the rest of the chapter, talks about taking hold of the eternal life. Eternal life is the life of Jesus, the experience and the enjoyment of the life of Jesus. He said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It's my union with the life of Christ and all that he has. But then he begins to talk in verse 17. He said, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Now listen to what he said. To God, don't fix your hope on stuff. Fix your hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. See, here's the vision that Christians have to get. If you will make bringing him pleasure the greatest priority of your life, the one ambition, he will richly supply you with all things to enjoy. If you seek first the kingdom, he'll add all these things to you. That's a matter of trust. Obedience is all about faith. People disobey because they don't really believe that God is good. If they believe, they're going to know something better than disobedience offers. Does God want Christians to live a pleasureless, dull, lonely, ridiculous life? No. God said, trust me. This is such an important word, because I see it so many times. I see believers, really of all ages, but particularly young people, who make decisions because they're afraid they're going to miss out on pleasures that this life has to offer. When God said, if you'll just fix your hope on me, I will add to you all pleasures for you to enjoy. one of the values of getting older is you can look back and go, oh my gosh, is that really true? One of the dangers of being younger is that when older people like me say that, younger people think, what an idiot. He just doesn't know how I feel. And I want to say, can you trust him? Can you just understand that for his pleasure you were created and go after the one ambition of your life to be pleasing to him at every point? And if you'll do that, he promised that he, God, if you'll fix your hope on him, he will add all pleasures for you to enjoy. What will happen is you won't miss out on what best, the best God has for you. Why settle for what you think is your best when you can have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords best instead? Amen? One of the real mentors in my life was a lady named Joyce Yancey. She just passed away recently. And she mentored a lot of young people. It's like a spiritual mom, a lot of young guys and gals. We all hung out together a lot. We were all over at her and her husband's house, 2 o'clock in the morning a lot of times, and just hearing, just depositing stuff into our lives. She wasn't perfect, but she was pretty stunning. But when she would talk to the girls, who particularly would get caught up in this because they're afraid they were not going to get a husband, they see a friend who's dating or have a serious relationship, and they began to compromise in the choices that they make because they don't want to miss out on the pleasure of being in love and having a husband and family and all that stuff. And Miss Yancey used to always say to them, and it applies to everything and every gender, but the principle is what she would say. She would say, if you'll just take care of God's plan, God will take care of your man. And I've never forgotten that. Because it said this. We were created for his pleasure. He said, if you'll delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. What do you mean by that? Like anything you want? Like if you want to be the richest bank robber ever lived? No. If you delight yourself in the Lord, you're going to be walking out your union with him, and your desire for relationship or desire for this, he will sanctify it, and it'll be much bigger and better than anything you could ever imagine. That's what that means. Trusting him enough to go after him first, and then he'll add all the other pleasures for me to enjoy, because he wants me to enjoy them. But he wants me to trust him to leave the choices up to him. He makes better choices than I do, I've discovered. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.